Our Worth Living was the second series that we created as we entered the endemic. I was very clear that when we entered the endemic, I wanted to create series that talk about life. Because I think the pandemic has redefined what life means to different people. Which is why till today, you will have still a fair bit of people who chooses to watch online because life has recalibrated itself during pandemic. So a lot of people potentially look at things very differently. And I wanted to do a series to help us to live our life as accurately as I can. So we started the series called Margin. Margin was to encourage all of us to create space in your life for the bigger things. And I want to propose to you, the bigger things is not more businesses, but more relationship. I want to encourage in Margin series that you create space and time and money to make relationship works. And that means every level of relationship, whether it's you and your wife, obviously the socks really help, or you and your children, you and your neighbor, you and your life group, you and your friends, okay, that you will make relationship the greatest priority in your life, not how many businesses you own, not how much money you can earn, you know. So I wanted to kind of help everybody to reorganize your thought about that. Then Worth Living was another series to help us to recalibrate our life. And Worth Living was really based on the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians kind of has a little bit of a scenario like our where we are today. Because 1 Thessalonians was a particular book that Paul wrote to the church because they were having lots of affliction, massive persecution. And Paul was really worried about how are they doing in the midst of that. With persecution and affliction comes with it oftentimes for Christian is the thought that Christ will come back again. So in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, one of the two books that deal very vividly about what it means on the second coming of Christ. And because a combo of persecution and Christ's second coming, people started to live their life very carelessly. Some of them live very idly. So which is why Paul rebuked them. He says, you got to work. Some of them live very callously, like, oh, who cares? Christ is going to come back again. So Paul was wanting to help them. He says that you want to live a life that is really worth living. And I'll come to the main passage that we are taking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to piece the whole entire concept of this series. But what was interesting today is we're going to talk about suffering. And I know that during dialogue, potentially there'll be a lot of questions. We'll create space for that because suffering is one of those subjects that we don't like to talk about. In fact, from a cultural point of view, we have grown such a comfortable level with living that if there is no aircon, we already suffer. If there's no Wi-Fi, that potentially is the biggest suffering. So we have come to a point where, oh, you know what, I have six pairs of shoes, but I need another two pairs I don't have. I'm suffering right now, right? We have kind of re-looked at the space of suffering, especially if you have a very prosperity gospel perspective where God only blesses you and there is no other equation towards that. Then suffering, the moment you mention about it, they will say, don't say that because that is not of God. But did you know, suffering is very much part of some of the tools that God actually used to shape us and to mold us. We're going to talk about suffering. All right, now let me go to the particular verse that draws the entire passage together. Okay, would you read together with me? I'm trying to talk as much as I can so that I can cover as much as I can. All right, one, two, go. We exalted each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It was interesting, Paul uses three words. He says exalted, encourage, and charge. No time to talk about the combo of three things that propels a certain level of forcefulness and also encouragement into the soul of every one of us. And then he says this. He says that I did all of that so that you walk in a manner worthy of God. So he's not telling us you walk in a manner worthy of how you think life should live. You know, every one of us has a package of what we think is a manner worthy of life. So Paul was trying to say that, and that looks differently to different culture. For us Chinese, not for us, I mean, some of you are not, but for majority that, let's say from an Asian culture, manner, a life manner that's worthy means you become a doctor, you have a professional job, you have a house, you have a wife, family, you got car. So when I was very young, my dad always says this to every one of us. He says, my job is to make sure you enter the university, you graduate, and then the rest is really up to you. So when I gotten my job, I drove a car back. My dad was so proud. He went around telling everybody, "JCY kia, this is my son," because I drove him around and he was so proud, right? Because in his mind, that is a matching manner worthy of his expectation. Okay, so if you're a young adult, you have your own package of manner. What is a manner worthy of a young adult life? Maybe it's what you own. Maybe it's the car that you drive. Maybe it's the brand that you have. And then you felt that I achieved that. But Paul is trying to help all of us understand worth living is not about what you define life is. And obviously, I'm trying to navigate, maneuver every one of us to derive at a spot where we think like God. So Rick Warren says this. He says, you live in a life, you live for the audience of one. So at the end of the day, when our life matters, finish, you know, when we stand before God, God is not going to ask you, why did you buy 50 pairs of socks? Okay, just kidding, okay? He is not going to ask you because that has nothing to the manner worthy of what he has in mind. Because God has a set of what he thinks is a life well lived. So 1 Thessalonians, Paul is trying to help them. He says, live such a kind of life. All right, now let me go back a little bit of the background so that you follow my steps, okay? I know Jason, Eugene did outstanding job and they would have covered that very quickly. Paul was in Thessalonica. The Bible tells us over 3 Sabbaths. So he only had 3 weeks of friendship, preached the gospel, church grew, persecution came. Jason, the one that hosted them, was dragged out. They were forced to leave the place at night and they came to Berea. And eventually from Berea, they came over to Athens. Here was 3 weeks. How long was this? Nobody know. Maybe about a month or so. And then eventually when it comes to Athens was another set of time. So it was estimated a couple of months. And when they were in Athens, Paul really was wondering how is the church in Thessalonica. He attempted at least once or twice, according to the Bible, to go back and visit them. But his passport was not allowed, so to speak. So he could not stand anymore, betahan. He then sent Timothy to go to Thessalonica to find out how they were. And when Timothy came back and told Paul they were doing superbly well, he then wrote 1 Thessalonica, which is the letter estimated AD 50, 51 to the church in Thessalonica. All right, now, so we're going to pick up with verse 1 and 2, and today we'll cover about 8 verses. The rest of it, we can leave it to next week because it kind of moves into a brotherly contact, love kind of a context, which is what we're going to cover next weekend, okay? So it says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it is good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and fellow laborer. You will find that Paul always used a trilogy concept when he talk about the relationship between believers. And I want to bring a little of a balance to this. Some of us are either fellow laborer, we serve together, we carry the weight together, but we forget to be brothers. Some of us are brothers and sisters for life. We makan together, we durian together, we go holiday together, but we never share the load of the ministry. So Paul was brilliant. He always tells the people, he says, we are threefold of a relationship. He says, first of all, we are brothers. We share love with one another. He then says, we are ministers of God. We share the vision together. And then he says, we are co-laborer. We share the load together. So I want to kind of drop that thought to you. We are not going to expound on that thought, but you can evaluate where you are in a threefold relationship with each other. Then he says that, to establish and to encourage you concerning your faith. By the way, the next series we're going to do is going to be Phases of Faith because I wanted to talk about faith as we enter into endemic, okay? Now, then he says this. He says that no one should be shaken by this affliction. One of the words about affliction or persecution or suffering is that we will be shaken. We'll talk about that shortly. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this, which means for Paul's theology, for Paul's framework, for Paul's worldview, suffering is very much part of our life. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That's the last phrase was exactly what Jesus went through when he went through the 40 days of wilderness. The Bible says he came out full of the Holy Spirit and he was tempted by the devil 3 times. Then the Bible said this. It says, the devil then left waiting for another opportune time. Which means when we go through life in its most stretching moment, we will always be tempted. Okay, now we'll look at that shortly. Okay, so here introduce the concept of affliction and suffering. Before we move on to verse 6 onward, I want to stop by and talk a little bit about suffering and affliction. Okay, now I'm going to give you 3 thoughts about suffering. But first of all, the Bible is very clear that God is not an author of suffering. God is a good God, which means that in the biblical worldview, God is not someone that will create suffering and then be so happy about it. He will make you fall and then say, oh, so good, so cute. No, that's not God, okay? God is a good God, every thought that he has. Now, but when sin came into our world, suffering was part of the package. So Genesis 1, the moment Adam and Eve failed against God, Eve has to suffer, and Eve has to suffer with childbearing and all of that, right? Man has to labor, has to toil. And so suffering is really a package that was introduced by sin. Now, God could have actually stopped suffering. He could have just said, suffering, take it out, chuck it. But God did not. So somehow, in God's vernacular of thinking, God wanted suffering to play its role in shaping us, which means that there are times when we are successful, which shape us. What suffering can shape us, success can't. Are you with me? When you go through certain affliction, it produces certain in you things that success, when things are a bed of roses, just could not do that. So God is very much interested in every one of you. So which is why he created that space for suffering. So can you imagine that King David was such a wonderful and brilliant king for Israel, but he wasn't made in the school of princess. He was made in the school of wilderness and jungles, where, not jungle lah, huh? Okay, I don't know, got jungle, not Israel. Anyway, he was chased by Saul, the father-in-law that threw the javelin over him, and eventually it was in that molding that David became one of the greatest king, in fact, the greatest king of Israel. Something about wilderness, cave, rock, scorching sun produced a future king that the school of prince and princess could not do it. So God has always allowed suffering to be part of the package of life so that he brings out certain things in him. Now, but because he is God, he was so incredibly more powerful than suffering. That is why the life of Joseph and Job, all those, help us to understand that you and I, when we go through suffering, God is able to turn what the enemy meant for evil, turn it around for good. And that is the brilliance and the sovereignty and the magnificence of who God is. Okay, now, 3 thoughts about suffering. Number one, suffering stretches us. And I'm going to the lowest level of suffering. Whenever we go through certain affliction, suffering or persecution, it really stretches us. Some of you had COVID. When our whole family had COVID, my wife was spared. God was gracious. I don't know, gracious or not, but she has to cook. She has to clean. She has to do everything, right? It really stretches her. I went to US this trip. While walking, I kind of sprained my leg because it was uneven. So I sprained my leg a little bit, still able to walk. So I have to kind of walk through my 1 week, the first week in Witten. Wasn't suffering, but it stretches me. The week before I travel, I actually had COVID for the 3rd time. And I am grateful to God that when I took the test in Sunway, a day before I traveled, I was negative, okay? So then I get to travel. But just three days before I travel, I had vertigo. Every night I lie down, the world spin. And for the first 1 day or 2 days when I arrive in Witten, I have to sometimes just sleep almost by the side without putting my head down because then everything will spin. It doesn't shake my faith, but it really stretches us. We sleep less. We have to work through all of that. Well, if I can notch suffering a little bit, the second thing that suffering does to us is that suffering shakes us. Now, when the suffering goes a bit more intense, now our faith is potentially on the line. we start to entertain thoughts like, God, are you there? David had that. Moses had that. In fact, John the Baptist had that, remember? Because the Bible says when he was in prison, he sent his disciple and says, could you really check, is that God? And it was very interesting. The way Jesus responded to John the Baptist was he helped John the Baptist to see a bigger picture. He told John the Baptist, he says, the lame walk, the blind sees. Jesus didn't even go to prison to visit John, both cousin and fellow laborers of God. It was very interesting. Somehow, I think, one of the ways to help us to work through suffering is to better understand the greater and the grander picture that God has in life and for you and I. Okay, I'll come to that a bit shortly. But suffering does shake us. Whenever we go through that, we feel like giving up. Sometimes when people go through very difficult sickness, and I've been and seen quite a fair bit, they will then look at me and say, Pastor, I can't do this anymore. Could you ask God to take me home? Or some people will go through seasons like that and really question God, is God able? One of the young adults that I knew that I'd gotten in touch during the lockdown was so depressed that the person really wanted to harm himself. And the way he described, he says, Pastor, that push to harm myself was so real that I could hold a knife in my hand and I could anytime do it. And by the grace of God, I did not. And so some of us are pushed to the brink, or we do not know exactly, but that is the reality. When we go through a certain level of suffering, it really shakes us. Now, before I help us to move in a different perspective about suffering, I want to introduce C.S. Lewis, who wrote the book called The Problem of Pain, which is still by far, I think, one of the better books that deal with the problem of pain, at least from a philosophical point of view. It was a bit harder reading, but C.S. Lewis has always been brilliant. And he wrote in The Problem of Pain, and this particular phrase, he said, I suggest to you that it is because God loves us that he gives us the gift of suffering. Pain, would you say it together? Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So C.S. Lewis was saying that God allows pain so that he can speak the loudest to us when we are so deafened to the voice of God. We have almost just shut that. He says, whenever we go through affliction, it turns our attention, it turns our perspective and say, where are you, God? And are you here? And it helps us to look to God. You know, there's one thing for sure, the COVID has roused a deaf world. And one of the biggest thoughts I think God wants us to know is that our life is short. Don't live like you will live forever. Anything can happen. Because when COVID strike, he doesn't look at the rich people and say, oh, you're rich, I'll come back to you next year. No. No matter what status you are, he visits every one of us. So God uses affliction sometimes to really get our attention so that things of eternal value can transact with our temporal thinking. Okay? It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which is the one that fought against Nazi. And he was a brilliant pastor. And he talked about suffering is not a contradiction to who God is. Okay, he says God is nearer when we suffer than actually happiness. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the one that wants us to know that whenever we go through those stages of life, God can actually be clearer. It's like star shines the brightest at night. And sometimes we go through that. And God wants to be that star, okay? Now, but I want to end with a thought, a long thought, and a story. The third thing that suffering does to us is suffering scripts us. So suffering stretches us, suffering shakes us, and finally, whenever we go through suffering, it has like a big pen, the ability to script our life. Suffering has a consistent script. Job and his wife, when they went through suffering, it was Job's wife who turned to Job and said, curse God and die. That is one of the script that suffering wants you to write for your life. Every time when you go through suffering, you either become better or bitter. It either makes you or breaks you. It either stirs you for something greater or it shipwrecks your faith. You almost stand in that crossroad and you got to decide how much and what is your perspective or your worldview in wrestling with suffering, but has the capacity to strip us. So Paul told the church in Thessalonica this particular verse, okay? He says, Timothy has just come to us and he brought good news about your faith and love. He told you that you always have pleasant memories of us and you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. You know, I really like this particular verse, because this particular verse, Paul was telling the church of Thessalonica that because you stood firm in your faith amidst of suffering, it scripted your destiny so differently that today we stood strong because you stood strong. In the Message version, he says this. He says, knowing how you are doing, keep us going. Knowing that your faith is alive, keeps us alive. So I want you to know, every time when we go through suffering, it has the ability to scrip us. And we have to decide what we're going to do. We are going to decide what kind of script are we going to come out from that suffering. So Paul says the church of Thessalonica was so brilliant. He says, you rewrite the script so that when we see you are strong, we are strong. Like a ripple effect, your strength now becomes my strength. And this is the story. And I know there are potentially plenty of stories that you can find for yourself, but this is one of them that really moves my heart. This is Dr. Rochelle. She's my lecturer. And during this particular trip, she was lecturing one of the course. And this is Isaac, the son. He's Indian. They're American. He's an adopted child. This is the sister, Hannah. She is Latin America, if I'm not mistaken. So they're all different descent. They were both adopted. But what was unique about Isaac was, Isaac is a Down syndrome child. What caught my attention was when I found out that they knew that Isaac was Down syndrome, but they adopted him anyway. And that was a decision that really caught my attention. So I decided to spend some time with Dr. Rochelle, and I asked her, I said, what prompted you to say yes to a Down syndrome adoption? So this is her story. 2014, she got married. 2015, they wanted a child. She had a miscarriage. For the entire year of 2015, it was difficult for her to say, God, you're a good God. She can say you're God, but she cannot say you're a good God because she struggled with a miscarriage. 2016, she reached out to an adoption agency and willing to adopt a child. Whenever you reach out to an adoption agency, they'll give you blanks to fill, and you have to choose to what kind of level of sickness a child is that you're willing. When it comes to the Down syndrome, she looked at her husband and they both said, I think we can for Down syndrome. So they tick the yes. Not knowing that 2 years later, they receive a Down syndrome child. So they put yes to that. And 2017 was a year where she was flooded with a lot of gifts, including baby crib to welcome the new baby. But there is no baby that knocks on her door. There were a couple of failed adoption, and the whole process of adoption is complicated in the US, okay? So long story short, she talked about sometimes she walked through the night and she looks at an empty crib and she was wondering whether will she ever get a child. But 2018, she was asked to preach a message based on the book of Mark on the five miracles of Jesus. She was very reluctant to preach about that because it was a stigma in her to hope in God again. And she believes in God. She's a lecturer. But for her to believe wholeheartedly that God can come through something for her, she struggles with it. But on that particular day, when she was reading the Bible and wanting to preach the message, she concluded through her research that God's goodness has nothing to do whether He does it for you or not. God's goodness is just simply who He is. And she learned how to trust that. When she had the breakthrough, it was February 7, 2018. She preached wholeheartedly about God is a God that is both powerful and good. Without knowing that 7th of February was the day that Isaac was born in an Indian family. 2 weeks later, adoption agency reach out to her and say, we have a baby for you, but he is Down syndrome. You have one day to decide to take the baby or wait for the next adoption. She said, what you think on paper now becomes a reality because you have to make a decision. Both her and her husband prayed and they said, we will adopt Isaac. And a couple of weeks later, Isaac came to the house and she was talking about, he said, the first month they have to make 7 visits to the hospital. And there was a series of surgery that he needs to go through from the age of 1 to 3 or 4, I can't recall, you know, just to help him to cope with life and all that. Today, Isaac is 4 years old, very small size, but very active kind of a boy. And when she began to have Isaac, she began to experience what it means to have a child that has a different chromosome. And that actually is what we call today the different able. It's no longer called disabled. It's called different able. Because they are normal, but they just have different ability. So she began to understand that. That propels her to start reading. When she started to read and research, she found there were so little articles written about church and disability, or church and, you know, different able. She then began to read the Bible, and the more she reads, she now became one of the rare and fresh voice among the academic world that will eventually inch into the church world, that helps people to see that it is those who are going through this journey. And she said in her research, there is 15% of the global population are categorized as different able. And she said there is so much that this particular group of people can contribute to who and where the church is. And she said the gospel has to be, the whole gospel has to be for the whole church and for the whole world. And they have to be part of it. And she began to write articles and papers that was being published, and we have to wrestle with one of the papers that she wrote, and how as a church, how should we think about this space, and how much we include, and you know, all of that. And it was fascinating to never trigger that thought, never ever. But what was amazing was, I think that as she now becomes an authoritative voice in the academic world, the PhD world, that talks about this space, and when she looked back, it all began with affliction of having a miscarriage. But as she surrendered to God and allowed God to mold and to script her and to sculpture her, it comes to this point that she now has turned around the affliction, and that has scripted a new path for her to be a voice for the voiceless. Can you see that? And I was so moved when I hear her story of just the way God has led her. Because whenever we go through suffering, it has this ability to script us. But when you include God, it just scripted every one of us so differently. So I want you to know there is a space, and we can talk more, a little bit more in the dialogue. But I just want to close today by just wanting every one of us to get in touch with maybe the affliction that you have been through. Some of us, we've been through affliction, could be finance, could be relationship, could be depression, could be the loss of something, a loss of loved one, something that you expected God to come through, but He never. And you have to wrestle that with your heart. I want to end today by inviting Jesus into our world, by inviting God into that world. And some of you, potentially, it's a touchy space. You almost think about it and you would be emotional about it. But would you open up today as we end, as we pray, that you include God? So the way we're going to do it is, I know time is pressing, and but I don't want to miss this opportunity. I want you to include God. We're going to sing the song, if that's possible, The Lord is One. And we just want to invite God. And then we'll jump into dialogue. Not enough, you can take my number. We can dialogue again. But I just want to create a space that you include God in your pain, in your affliction that you have to go through. And He says, God, could you rewrite this chapter of my life? Could you stand with me? I want you to include God into that space. Disappointment, disillusion, discouragement, affliction, suffering, whatever it is, let God minister.
Holy Spirit, Son, Father, three in one, full of love and grace, merciful to save. I will love with all my heart. I will love with all my strength. I will love with all I am. The Lord our God, the Lord.
We're trying to create this space, not the longest one, but a quality one. Lord, I pray, no matter what disappointment, hurts, pain, suffering, affliction that we have been through as an individual, it is never wasted in your hand. So help us to not waste the sorrows that come into our life. Help us to understand that when we go through patches of such doubts, frustration, anger are part of the emotion and it's okay. But what is more okay is to include you. So I pray that your will enter into our world. You know, even as we talk about this, I can feel the thickness of the emotion of some of you felt betrayed at work. Some of you were disappointed with your parents. Some of you were hurt because of the sibling rivalry. Some of you were betrayed by a good friend, by a trusted relationship. Maybe your spouse. And I want you to take this moment to surrender to God and say, God, it's in your hand. Let it be a pen that rescript my life. So I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, as we surrender, as we invite you, that we will end up the way 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, we live in a life, in a manner worthy of God and His glory. So I just pray, use that part of our life to be a ripple of blessings to people around us. We receive that. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.